Well, good morning. It is time for us to get started this morning. Hate to break up the good fellowship, but this is our last week in our study of women of the Bible. So I hope everyone is recovered as much as can be expected from this holiday weekend. And we all know this is, you know, really our most American of holidays, right? The one that's important to us that really separates us from the rest of the world and really binds us together. And that's Black Friday, right? Yeah. So, hope everybody got all that out of the way and can be rested from that. Because now we have to worry about Cyber Monday too, don't we? You just have to worry about looking at sales one day a year. Now I got to worry about 2 days a year because I just don't know what I might be missing out on. So, but it is a blessing to be back. I'm sure you can tell that I sound a little rough here. So if anybody wants to know, just, you know, from a scientific point of view, for a cold, deviled eggs don't work as a cure. I tried and tried and tried. It didn't work out. But, so please bear with me. I'll have a cough drop in my mouth. I've got some water up here, but we'll manage to get through this morning. I wanted to take a moment before we start, and we're going to be talking about Lydia this morning, and put a plug in for classes for next quarter. So if you didn't notice, go back in your box. Everyone should have one of these. Thanks to Julie for putting that in there. If you guys didn't know, Julie really runs everything here. Don't tell her that because it'll get her head big, but Julie does a great job. What's that? No, Julie doesn't do that. I really appreciate Julie helping me out with that. But I wanted to put this up here and make sure everyone saw it and have the opportunity to consider the classes that you want to attend next quarter. We have a lot of people do a lot of work to make sure that we have good and interesting and varied classes here at Cary, and I want to encourage you to take advantage of that as much as possible. So next Sunday, Ozzie's going to be kicking us off, studying the Sermon on the Mount, and then Jim Flowers, and crackling a little bit there. That's me doing that. Jim Flowers and Stuart Spencer will be teaching. Class led by Gene Osborne. Larry's going to teach about the armor of God, and Gene's going to walk us through the life of Paul. I wanted to encourage you, especially those of us who maybe you're always in the auditorium class. Consider going to one of the other classes. But I want to do it again, that we've got started in the last few weeks, is using our new camera back here and hooking in better audio to our Facebook feed. So I think we've actually found a good use for Facebook. A good use for Facebook, even for old people like me, I guess, now, because I don't use it for anything else. But if you haven't gone online to look at it, go online, check it out. If you can listen to it in your car, listen to it while you're exercising or whatever, it's a great use. And if you miss a class, if you want to go to the classroom class but not miss out on the auditorium class, take advantage of that. Make sure and take advantage of that. We certainly know that the powers of evil in this world are using the internet, but the powers of good are using it as well. And this is one of the ways I think that we can use it for good. The way that the Bible looks at women. The world's narrative is wrong. God made and God values women, just like God made and God values men. Not differently, God made and values women the same way. He planned women from the beginning. He made them in His image. Christian men love and cherish women. The world wants to tell us that Christian men are misogynists. That's a word that gets tossed around. That Christian men don't value women. The Bible teaches Christian men to put down women. That's not true. It's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Where Christ has been preached, women have been protected, women have been elevated, women have been made equal in the law. And where Christ has not been, and where Christ has been kept out of in the world today, we look out and we see those are the nations that don't value women, and those are the nations that treat women in ways that we would find offensive. We've seen over and over again, the Bible is not a narrative of men. Women are woven all in through the gospel narratives and the Old Testament narrative. Women are indispensable to the purpose that God lays out all throughout Scripture. And we also see the women are indispensable in God's church today. We see that in the things that Paul writes. We see that in the way that women follow Jesus. We've talked about Martha and Mary. We talked about Mary Magdalene. And today we're going to talk about Lydia. We don't need to let the world steal this narrative from us. We need to stand firm. We need to be proud. We don't need to be ashamed, those of us in here who are men, about the way that our God looks at women, or the way that our Savior wants us to treat women in the church. We don't need to be ashamed of that. And as women, you don't need to feel bad about that either. God has a place for you. Men and women aren't the same. We won't be the same. But that doesn't mean that we're not all valuable to God in the same way. As we talk through this quarter, we've talked about a lot of different women here. I just wanted to open it up for comments here. Has there been anything that as we've studied that has struck you through this quarter about women in the Bible? Maybe something you hadn't thought of before that it was good to be reminded of. Yes, sir, Ozzie. So Ozzie said it was good to go back and to study this. You know, Ozzie, you have a daughter, and I've got a daughter, and I don't want my daughter, and I know you don't want your daughter to think that you read the Bible and it's all about men. There's a place for them to find heroes that they want to be like. There's a place for them to find role models that they can aspire to in feminine ways. Not that they can't aspire to be like the Apostle Paul, but they can also aspire to be like Mary and Martha, or like Lydia, or like Mary Magdalene. Any other thoughts? Yes, sir, David. David said he was glad that we talked about Mary Magdalene and how there's a lot of false teaching about Mary Magdalene, that she was the mother of Jesus' children and things like that. And it is important. You know, I find it interesting that some of the people that I would think would want to shy away from only ascribing women value as being a mother or a wife are the ones who propagate that narrative as well. Mary Magdalene stands on her own as a character in Scripture of immense importance and of immense character and faith. You know, we talked about her last week, that she really was the last one standing at the end of the resurrection. She's the one with Mary, the mother of Joses, who sees where they put her in the tomb. And she's the first one back there in the morning to anoint that body. Yeah, she stands on her own, absolutely. And the world didn't need to add more to that narrative to make it more interesting, but we did. So it's good to peel that back. Yes, Robert? Yeah, so Robert was saying it was good to go back and study, you know, Mary and Mary Martha and talk about, or were you talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus? Mary and Martha, yeah, and to look at them and to remember, you know, that what the narrative the world has about women isn't necessarily that biblical narrative that we talked about. Yes, sir, Jane. So James said the problem isn't necessarily that the world is having this narrative. The problem is that we're accepting that narrative and that we want to fit in with the world. When does the world stop being evil? Yeah, when does the world stop being evil? Yeah, never. At the end. At the very end, when there is no more world. I think sometimes we expect maybe that the world, that we can change it. Right? That maybe through legislation or if we set the government upright or the church upright or whatever the case might be, that we can make the world a Christian place. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Jesus talked about, you know, we're always going to have struggles. The world is going to hate us because it hated him first. I don't think that's going to change and we shouldn't expect that. I think that's a good reminder, James, that we need to remember that the world is always going to try to influence us. And we have to stand strong against that. And that is hard. That is hard. We've looked at these women, and these women, I'm sure, had some times they would have liked to have conformed to the world around them and not had to go through some of the things that they did go through to serve God. All of these women point us to Christ when we go back and read their stories. All of these women point to Christ, just like the whole biblical narrative points to Christ. All of these women lived lives of faith. And all of these women had a faith, I think that faith like James talked about. It wasn't a faith that they just believed. It was they acted because of their belief. Up here you see that we don't see women that are lauded for their beauty and intelligence. No doubt some of them were. Maybe some of them weren't. They weren't all from high position. They weren't all from low position. You know, nothing that really sets them apart from anybody, any woman in this room. They were mothers, wives, widows, redeemed prostitutes, unplanned teenage pregnancy, pagan backgrounds. But we see that they followed God in faith, and that they acted on it. And we see that God uses people like that. I love what Paul writes when he talks about that thorn in the flesh being removed. Right? So he prays and prays and prays for that thorn to be removed. God says, no, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So I think up here you see a list of women who were flawed, but God used them. And God used them because they had faith and because they were willing to act. Well, that's enough rehash. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 16, and we'll pick up here studying Lydia. So Acts chapter 16. And we can't get to this narrative without stopping for a few minutes and talking about what's going on right before this. So let's read Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Luke writes this, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up on Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Isn't this an odd thing that we read here? It's kind of an aside, but it's an odd thing that Paul is seeking to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit won't let him. The Holy Spirit forbids him to preach where he wants to. Does the Spirit keep us from doing things that seem like good ideas to us today? So through the Bible, does the Holy Spirit keep us from doing things that seem like a good idea to us? It does. It does. And I think that's an interesting thing to pull out quickly out of this, is to look and say, well, I think this is a good idea because it'll help the cause of Christ. Does the Spirit allow us to do it? If the Spirit doesn't allow us to do it, that's okay. We're in good company. Paul had a good idea, didn't he? Let's go to this place that doesn't know about Jesus and tell them about Jesus. What could be a better idea? And the Spirit says, no, we're not going to do that. What did that look like? I don't know. It'd be interesting to ask Luke, how did the Spirit keep him from doing that? But that's what Luke writes, that the Holy Spirit kept them from doing that. And so I think that's interesting. We should remember that sometimes just because we have something that seems like a good idea to do, the Spirit of God may not want us to do that. Yes, sir, John. So Johnny said that we could also apply the same thing to worship. We could. You know, and I'll push back on you for a second. I don't think we'd fill up this building, Johnny. Maybe we would for a little while, but I think it'd empty back out. And I think that's something I'm kind of learning as I watch, other churches that I have contact with that have maybe tried something like that. It seems to work for a little while, but it seems like that if that itch needs to be scratched, the people who want it scratched, they don't want it scratched a little bit. They want it scratched all the way. Because it doesn't come from a place of necessarily wanting to serve. It comes from a place usually of what's in it for me and what I like to do. Again, not what does the Spirit ask me to do. But God has a plan for Paul and his companions. And as we go through this, we need to understand this is Paul and Silas here and Timothy. And this is one of the interesting things in Luke. Luke switches to the pronoun we in the very next verse. So Luke is going to be joining them here And so as Luke is writing this, Luke is writing a firsthand account about the woman, Lydia, he's going to meet. So let's pick up and keep reading verses 11 through 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. What was Paul's custom when he went to a new city? What does he usually do? He goes to the synagogue. And so apparently, there seems to be no synagogue in Philippi. What this means is that there's a very small Jewish population. So the Jewish rabbis at this time, the Pharisees among them, had come up with a prescription for when it was okay to open your own synagogue. You had to have 10 men, 10 Jewish men. And this comes from the story, I found this interesting, this comes from the story in Genesis where Abraham is bargaining with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. And that number they get down to, if there's 10 righteous men, will you spare the city? So the Jews said, okay, 10 righteous men spares the city, so we have to have 10 righteous men to open a synagogue. That really is where that came from. And so there's a very small Jewish population here. However, Jewish women aren't under this restriction. So Jewish men in that city where there's so few Jews, they wouldn't be able to publicly, corporately worship. They weren't allowed to pray together. They weren't allowed to read the Torah together. And they weren't allowed to do the public giving that they would do in a synagogue. And so you really couldn't worship as a Jew in a city without 10 Jewish men. But the women were allowed to get together and to pray together. They didn't have a synagogue, a place like that, but they were allowed to, as I understand the tradition there. And so that is what Paul seems to find in Lydia is there. Now, Lydia is there from a city called Thyatira. We see Thyatira again. Where do we see Thyatira again? There's only two places in Scripture, here and in Revelation. So in Revelation, that's one of the seven churches of Asia, isn't it? Isn't it interesting that Paul went to Philippi to preach to the people of Asia? That's where he wanted to go. And that's who he wanted to preach to, were the people in Asia. And he goes to Philippi, and lo and behold, the story that Luke records for us is about a woman from the province of Asia, from the city of Thyatira. You think God had a plan? You think God knew what he was doing? Maybe Paul wasn't the one to go. Maybe Lydia's the one who's needed to go. Maybe Lydia is the first convert that needs to go there. But we see that Lydia, she's a seller of purple cloth. And Thyatira is a city that's well known for this purple dye that they had. So this mollusk that lived in the Aegean Sea there, which is part of the Mediterranean, they would take that mollusk and they would extract part of that mollusk body and turn it into a purple dye. Now, as I was reading, it's more like a reddish purple, if you will, but it's that purple, and it was a royal purple. That was very, very expensive dye. It was one of the more precious substances in antiquity that was highly prized. And the people of Thyatira had also figured out how to take a plant and get really close to it. So they had, you know, like the outlet store version, and they had the mall store version. And Lydia is kind of in that business, and Thyatira has a lock on that business. But one of the things we also know about Thyatira, from the book of Revelation is that that church, when John writes that, has some serious problems. That church has a woman that Jesus calls Jezebel in the letter that John writes, that is teaching the people there that they can blend Christianity with idol worship, with the sexual idol worship, and with the offerings of food that they would do. And so as I studied this, I understand that the trade guilds in Lydia were very powerful. They were very powerful. And we see this, Paul butts up against these trade guilds a couple of other times, right? He ends up with Artemis of the Ephesians, right? He is there in Ephesus, and the silversmiths are worried they're going to lose their business because those trade guilds are tied in closely to the people who came to the city to buy these statues and things like that. And in Thyatira, it seems like that the idol worship had become closely intertwined with the practice of the trade guilds. The trade guilds had these, you know, like ceremonies and things like this. They had these traditions that went along with them. And those trade guilds had been holding on to them for a long time, and they were important to them. Those trade guilds were powerful. And if you wanted to keep your profession, you had to be part of the trade guild. I guess that's kind of like being part of the bar as a lawyer, or maybe a professional engineer if you're an engineer. You had to practice that profession, you had to be part of the trade guild. You had to be part of the club there. And so it's interesting to note that Lydia, who is this almost certainly well-to-do woman who is trading in her city's prime export in another city, she's well-to-do. She's off on her own. She has her own house, we read. But Lydia, if she's going to accept the gospel, if she's going to pull back from those traditions, she's going to be pitted against those trade guilds. What have we left to follow Christ? It's a very personal question. Have you left anything to follow Christ? If you haven't left anything, you're not doing it right. And Lydia is a great example to us of that. Lydia comes from a pagan background. Lydia comes from a place where she is going to put her very livelihood at risk. How many of us have put our jobs at risk to serve Jesus? How many of us would do that? I got family to feed. College is expensive, I hear. What am I going to do if I'm faced with that? Lydia is a great example for us to look at. We see Lydia's conversion here. So not only is she this wealthy woman, an important woman in this trade, she's a Gentile worshiper of Yahweh. Is she a full-blown proselyte? Has she converted to Judaism? We don't know. It's possible. But she's there with the Jewish women who are praying. Now, in verse, I didn't write the verse down, but here in the narrative, in verse 14, it said the Lord opened Lydia's heart to what was being said. What does that mean? What do you think that means? That the Lord opened Lydia's heart. Gave her a spirit of understanding. Okay. James? She is paying attention, absolutely. Do you have something to say, Bill? Oh, I thought I heard somebody over here too. Oh, sorry. Steve. Open their minds to understand the word. Okay. I think that is very much the understanding that I have as well. When you read commentaries on this, you end up in this kind of predestination thing again. I wish Rod was in here. Rod talked about Calvinism one time in class, talking through Romans, and talked about the doctrine of irresistible grace. I had not been exposed to that, and as I was studying for this lesson and reading on that verse, that came up, this irresistible grace that God is pulling Lydia, and she has no free agent. She's coming whether she likes it or not. And I don't think that's really what the narrative is saying here. You know, that's kind of like looking at Pharaoh, that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It's a similar kind of a problem there to look at, that did Pharaoh have a choice? I think Pharaoh had a choice. Absolutely, I think Pharaoh had a choice. But just because his heart was hardened by God doesn't mean he still doesn't have a choice. Robert? God touched your heart. So Robert was saying we can make this complicated and we can try to reason our way around it. But it means what it says. Because God opened your heart. Yes, Paul. So if you couldn't hear Paul said that, you know, much like Judas, that Judas doesn't immediately act on the things that he's being influenced to do. Yes, Dan. James said, God will let us do what's in our heart to do. So as I was thinking about this, I thought about these three verses. Hebrews 11:6. I'll not try to quote it by memory. Let me flip over and read it real quick. Hebrews 11:6, a verse that's probably familiar to many of us. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. And going together with that, I think James 4:8 is something that, you know, has struck me recently. James writes, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And in John 6:44, Jesus says that no one comes to him unless he's drawn by the Father. I think Lydia is drawn because she's looking. Lydia's drawn because she's looking. And that's what James says. James says if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And that is awesome. That's awesome to think about. You can actually kind of make God do something. You try to draw near to him, he's going to draw near to you. That's his promise to us in the text of James there. It's kind of like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is seeking God. There's a reason why he was the first Gentile, I think, that Peter's told to go preach the gospel to. It's because he is seeking God. And I think we see that with Lydia too here. Lydia, we'll call her a proselyte because for all intents and purposes, she is. She's a Gentile who was worshiping Yahweh God because she's become disaffected with the pagan rituals. And she sees something in the Jewish scripture, and she says, I want to follow that. I'm going to follow that. Yes, sir. that God helps her understand. Certainly, we see that Paul, his message needs to be paid attention to. And as I thought about that, about Lydia, that she pays attention, she's listening. She's not just kind of tuning it out, right? She's listening intently. And it's probably good, because what does Peter say about the things that Paul writes? Some things that Paul talks about apparently are hard to understand. And so we shouldn't feel bad if we ever read Paul's epistles and go, wait a minute, hang on, what's he talking about here? We shouldn't feel bad. Peter said the same thing. That's okay. And so I imagine Lydia here is really intently paying attention. And I think that's something that we should take from Lydia's story here too, is that sometimes what Scripture teaches is not self-evident, right? The message of the cross was a stumbling block to Jews, and it was foolishness to the Greeks. That hasn't changed today. The message of the cross is still a stumbling block to those in the religious world, and the message of the cross is still foolishness to a lot of the world, to those who would consider themselves maybe intellectuals, just like it was at that time. But Lydia stops, and Lydia pays attention. And that's something we need to do as well. Yes, sir. So when does that stop? When do I get to quit studying? Didn't I learn enough already? Oh, I'm sorry, Miss Katie? Yeah. I'm sorry, I missed your hand. All right, well, Ms. Katie said, you know, her spirit was seeking that. And Mr. Moore was talking about how that Paul tells Timothy we have to study to show ourselves approved. And if that doesn't ever stop, then that we can look at Scripture one way at one point in our life, and later on we read it another way. Abby's probably going to get mad at me because this is always my example. But there's that proverb that Solomon teaches, that it's better to live on the corner of a roof than with a quarrelsome wife, right? That's one of those proverbs he repeats. It's in there twice. He was serious about that one. And I've read that and thought different times in my life, you know, well, I don't know if I should have married Abby. She's kind of quarrelsome sometimes. Other times it's like, well, Abby needs to quit being so quarrelsome so it's not so miserable for me. And then, you know, I come full circle and realize I need to quit doing things that make Abby so quarrelsome, because that doesn't make my life very nice. It comes full circle. And you know, that's kind of a funny example, but there's all kinds of things like that in Scripture that they'll hit us at different times, and all those things are true. Yes, sir. It does. It works quickly. And so Emmett said it was quick and powerful, and we'll see that right now. But she responds to the gospel. And that's just such a beautiful example, a beautiful story. She's seeking, she hears, she pays attention, and she's baptized. That's the recipe right there, isn't it? That's what we need to see. And what is the first thing that Lydia does as a Christian that Luke writes? What's the first thing she does? She's baptized. Well, so she's baptized, she becomes a Christian. What's the next thing she seems to do here? She's hospitable, but before she does that even, she goes back and gets the rest of her house, right? She can't wait. The rest of her household is baptized. What's the first thing you did when you became a Christian? Did you call somebody? Did you go share that good news with somebody? When did you quit doing that? That's a very personal question. And as I ask myself, I'm convicted of that question as well. why did I stop doing it? Did I lose that excitement? But we see that Lydia has that excitement. But we also see, like Miss Edna says, she can't wait to start serving. How many different excuses can we come up with why we can't serve today or tomorrow or next week? I got a whole list of them. I got them queued up just in case I get asked and cornered. But Lydia can't wait to start serving. She doesn't wait till she knows more. I'm not quite approved yet. I need to study a little bit more. I don't know enough yet. I can't start serving. Lydia knows how she can serve, and she starts serving immediately. And what an example for us. But we also see that Paul accepts her service. And I think we have to be, as Christians, we need to be aware of the fact that people, other Christians, want to serve us. But they won't be able to if we don't let them. And they won't know how to if they don't know us. And so we have to open our lives to people. Paul's taking a chance. He doesn't know Lydia. He doesn't know what kind of house he's going back to. But he goes. Yes, sir, Christian. So Christian said it's important to understand where we can start. And Lydia sees that. She knows, I got a house. She seems to be a woman of means. And she knows immediately, I can use that to serve. We all have a talent or a gift or a blessing that we can use to serve. And we know that. Are we using it to serve? So Paul and Silas, while they're here in Philippi, end up being imprisoned. And this is where we have that story of the Philippian jailer. That they are in jail, the earthquake comes, and they don't escape, and the Philippian jailer ends up being converted. The next day, they're released, and we'll paraphrase this to save time, because we're just about out of time here. They're released, but they're released by the authorities, knowing that they have just beaten and imprisoned Roman citizens without permission. What do the authorities ask them to do? Would you please leave town? It's like, we have just done something very bad, and we don't want you here anymore. Please get out of here. And where do they go? They go to Lydia's house. And I think that is so very, very telling about Lydia. Because Lydia didn't just invite them in one time. Lydia's home was open for business at this point. And we see that not only do Paul and Silas go there, it seems like in the narrative, everybody else is already there too, because all the brothers, which that means there's more Christians now, come to see Paul and Silas before they leave. All of them. She opened her home. She had an open heart. What an example for us to follow and to end this class. I really want to thank everybody for your participation, your comments to this class. This has been a very challenging study to lead, and I really have gotten a lot out of it. I hope you've gotten a lot out of it as well. Next week, we're going to take on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus's, you know, maybe the greatest sermon that Jesus gives here that we have recorded for us. So please, as you prepare for next week, go ahead and just read Matthew's chapter 4 to get the lead up to it, and read through chapter 7 as we prepare for it and get your mind there. James, did you have one more thing before we break? We do. It's easy to point fingers sometimes, isn't it? We certainly have to work against that. Well, thank you guys very much for your time and attention, and have a good rest of your Sunday. Thank you.